to share some of my profound wisdom with you tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. That is, if a bug dies in your cream, it smells. That's what it said. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. See, it only takes a little mess up to ruin your whole life. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Left-handed people are wicked, see? Now, I'm just teasing. But it is Bible. Yeah. Oh, verse 3. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to give us liberty. Help us to make some application of this that will be profitable and beneficial. Give us liberty and power and wisdom to preach. I pray you to open the hearts and the minds and the understanding of the people. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse 7 there, where it said, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. I want to bring you a little message tonight called 9 Undeniable Truths of Life. Things that the honest truth is, if you think about them, there's just no way around them. These things are true. They're axiomatic. There's no exceptions. There's no possibility of error. These things are so. 9 truths of life. And it's not the kind of things you normally think about, though, but they are true nonetheless. Now, let's just start. We'll start with our text, where it said, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Now, the first undeniable truth of life is this. All men are not created equal. Amen. You might as well just get that through your head. I don't care what they say in the preamble to the Constitution or anything else, where it said, all men are created equals and entitled to life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Whoever wrote that was an idiot. Yes. There have never been two people on the face of this planet equal one time, anywhere, ever. Hello? I thank God, Lord, I lost them on point one. I don't know where we're going after this. Now, when I say that, I don't want you to get narrow-minded and say, well, he thinks one race is better than another and all. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being equal. Things that are equal are the same. Things that are the same are equal. You understand the principle? Now, if that's true, then no two people are equal. I don't care what color you are or what nationality you are. We are everyone different. Amen? Now, somebody in this room is the smartest somebody in this room. Somebody in this room is the dumbest somebody in the room. And everybody else is somewhere between those two. And none of them are the same. Got it? That ought to be so easy to discern if people just had half a brain. Now, the truth is, people are not the same in physical strength, physical ability, mental agility, mental ability, ability to endure pain, the ability to absorb stress. We're just different. Yes. Amen? Every last one of us is different. God made all the trees different. God makes every snowflake different. Why in the world anybody in his right mind would think everybody was the same is a mystery to me. Now, I know what they're trying to say. They're trying to say that we're all entitled to the same benefits because we're all human. Okay? But even that won't fly all the time. That verse said, I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Think about what that verse just said for a second. It said the guy on the horse was a servant. And the guy was on the ground was a prince, even though he walked like a servant. Now, what that thing is saying is there's a basic, intrinsic difference between those two men. That one man is a servant, whether he's on the ground or on horseback. And the other guy is a prince, whether he's walking or riding. Because they're different. They're not the same. You see, some people have the heart of a servant. They have the mind of a servant. They have the mindset of a servant. And some people have the heart of a prince or a princess. They are noble at heart. They are not the same. And where you put them, what station you put them in life, what gifts you give them in life, won't make any difference whether he's on the horseback or walking. A person with a heart of a prince, a person with the heart of a princess, will be a princess regardless. If you put her in a palace, she'll be a princess in a palace. If you put her in the dunghill, she'll be a princess in the dunghill. Put her on horseback, she's a princess. Put her on foot, she's a princess. Why? Because it's her nature. It's his nature. They are what they are, and we're not the same. For example, I do heat and air conditioning as a sideline, pay the bills. And I go in a lot of places. I've been in some very expensive homes. I'm talking about $3 and $4 million homes. Certain doctor, heart doctor over in Rock Hill, just built a house that was $2 and $3/4 million. I've been all through it. It's as tacky as anything you ever saw in your life. It is totally tasteless. There's a building contractor in our area that has made a ton of money in the last few years, and he just built a house out on the lake out here and paid about $200,000 for the lot and about $2 million for the house. You wouldn't live in it. It's big, it's fancy, it's expensive, and it is gross. You go through the great big fancy front door, and you go into a living room thing, and the first thing she's got there is this ultra-modern leather couch and chair in a kind of a tan color. And then not 30 feet away in the same room but facing opposite direction, she put everything in white leather. It clashes. It looks awful. And what's bad is they got those oak floors with that kind of a white see-through finish on it. And that brown furniture sitting on it. Gross. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this woman's got money, but she's got no class. That's what I'm saying. We're not all the same. And if we're not all the same, we're not all equal, are we? Amen? I've known some people who didn't have a pot or a window to throw it out of, and they had more character, more integrity, more class. I mean, it just dripped off of them. They carried themselves with dignity and pride. They behaved themselves as men and women, as ladies and gentlemen. And they didn't have anything. Because it's not dependent on what you have. It depends on what you are. Somebody say amen. That's good whether you understand it or agree with it or not. It won't change anything. People are different. They are born different, and they will die different. A person that has character, a person that has class, a person who has integrity, they are going to have it regardless of the situation you put them in. They will have it regardless of the race in which they are born. There's a black lady that works down at a place called Willamette Industries, big plant, make plywood. And I love to hear her answer the telephone. She's an elderly black woman. And when she answers the phone, you think you're talking to an English lady. I had no idea in the world.
who she was or what she was the first dozen or so times I talked to her. And then one day, I had to go down there, and they had this little receptionist sitting there, a little black lady. And I walked up and asked a question, and when she turned around to answer me, I instantly recognized that voice. And so I stopped and I took a look at her. Everything about that woman radiates class. She knows how to carry herself. She knows how to behave like a lady. Nobody would ever mistake this woman for cheap or trashy. Never. She's just not going to look that way. She's not going to act that way. That lady could take a $10 blouse and make it cost $100. Say, why is that? Because she's a princess. I don't care if she is on the walking, see? You need to learn that you are what you are, and your surroundings and what you have does not determine what you are. Amen? And all this nonsense about everybody being equal is nonsense. You don't have to be a nobody just because you have nothing. You can be all God Almighty wants you to be. You can have as much class, as much integrity. You can be as much a lady, as much a gentleman. You can be a prince if you've got the heart of a prince. Amen. That verse said, servant was on the horseback and the prince was walking, but the guy knew which one was which. You can't fool folks. You know, if you don't have any taste, you just can't fool nobody. You can't do it. My grandmother Calvert, that was my mother's mother. I think she had some African blood in her or something. She never had much anything, but she liked them plastic artificial flowers. But she didn't buy them expensive kind that almost looked real. She bought them Woolworth 5 and 10. What's another one of the other dime stores that you don't see? McCrory's. She used to go to McCrory's. And you go to her house and she would have it decorated in them flowers. She thought they were beautiful. And finally, I care less. I don't have class either. But anybody got any new when they walked in there, you were looking at 10-cent flowers. See? Which is all right. There's nothing wrong with 10-cent flowers except her own class. She knew how to balance the colors. She lived that way and she died that way with not one bit of taste. You either have it or you don't. You know, you're either a prince or a servant. You either have class or you don't. You either have integrity or you don't. You have taste or you don't. And don't tell me everybody doesn't know. You don't know anybody on this planet that you know personally that you don't have an opinion about. You know. Amen. We just run around hypocrite all the time. But you can't do that. Men are not created equal. Just not so. You say, well, are they entitled to the same things? Only if they live in America. Do you ever think about this? That thing where it said all men are created equal, entitled to life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that only applies here. So that's not rock solid truth. That's situational truth. That's geographical truth. That's national truth. But it is not universal truth. Because in Russia, everybody doesn't have the right to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. They have the right to keep their mouth shut and do what they're told. But Americans, you know, we're so egotistical. We think we got everything all figured out. We ain't got it all figured out. Undetriable truth number two. Trouble and life are synonymous terms. Now you need to learn that. The sooner you learn that, the better off you're going to be. I'm sick and tired of people whining about hard times and things are not going their way and life is not fair and nothing ever goes my way. Welcome to the club. day, it's same old stuff, different day. And if you live in Brooklyn, excuse me, I'm just talking about preaching out of that man. They were on fire when we left the prison this afternoon. Life and trouble are synonymous terms. If you're living, you're headed for trouble. If you're living, you just got out of trouble, you're in trouble, or you're going to be in trouble. I mean, problems are going to come. You say, well, everything's going good for me now. My health is good, my family's good, my job is good, my church is good. Well, just give a little while, one of them will mess up. Amen. You say, well, I've been on this job down here 10 years. I don't mean anything. They get mad at you and fire you tomorrow. You say, well, we've been married 30 years. Well, you better keep working at it because it can be on the rocks in the morning. Amen. You say, well, my health is good. As far as you know, you'll have a heart attack before you leave here. Amen. Life and trouble are synonymous terms. If you say life, you're saying trouble. If you say trouble, you know you're living. And it's over with when you're dead. Everybody's running around looking for the good life. Well, I think there's a good life. I really do. But when you say the good life, please don't be so ignorant, don't be so stupid that you think everything's going to be smooth sailing, everything's going to be hunky-dory. That's not the good life. The good life is a person who can go down life's road, take its bumps, its lumps, and its thumps, and keep on smiling. Amen. Because they're coming. Man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. I got a message here I preached on 2-3 years ago called "The Storms Will Come." Why'd you preach that? Because they're coming. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I've got money laid by for retirement, and I've got this 401k and a pension fund, and I work for a good company, and my wife and I are solid, and I'm tight with the Lord, and our kids are grown. Listen, just because your kids are grown don't mean a thing. They can still be a thorn in the flesh. They can still need help. Amen. You'd be amazed where trouble can come from. You'd be amazed where life's problems can come from. They can a lot of times come from the places you least expected them. You just mark this down. If you're living and breathing, you're going to have problems. Amen? You say, well, preacher, I'm 19 years old. And I never have had it. Shut up. If you're 19, you don't know nothing yet. You ain't lived long enough to have any experience. Give it a while. Amen? Of course, most people for 18 or 19 have had 2 or 3 boyfriends or girlfriends and lost them and been ready to commit suicide, you know. They've already had their problems. It starts early. But if you live and breathe, trouble's coming. So why do you say that? So that you won't be overwhelmed by it when they come. Expect it, anticipate it, prepare for it, endure it, get through it, and then go on past it. People run around with this wild idea that, if I just live for God and do right, everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be sweet and good, and then when something bad happens, they're out of the water because they never expected it. Well, preacher, I just don't know what happened. I do my best to serve God. Yeah, well, we take it in the neck, too. You don't know any saved people who had their share of problems. I don't know any. I know some good Christian folks who love God and want to do right. Man, some of them had trouble with their kids. Some of them had trouble with their health. Some of them had trouble with money. Some of them had trouble on the job. Some of them had mental problems. I know they had all kinds of problems. So why do they have that? Well, they're living. They're breathing. And man that's born a woman a few days and full of trouble as the sparks fly upward. Just learn to face it. So, well, preacher, I just want to enjoy life. Well, you enjoy the parts you can and do the other part. You concentrate on the good things and minimize the bad things. Let me make yourself miserable. Just get in the habit of whining and crying, moaning and groaning and mother grubbing every time things don't go your way. You're going to be sad and depressed 90% of your life. Because more things are not going your way than go your way. Amen? If you're looking for life to be exciting and fun and filled with all kind of activity, you're living in a daydream world. Most of your world is going to be humdrum, ordinary, day in and day out drudgery. Eat, sleep, work. Eat, sleep, work. Have a little fun. Eat, sleep, work. Eat, sleep, work. Have a little trouble. Eat, sleep, work. Have a little fun. Amen? Now, some of these kids don't understand that, but I guarantee you, all you older folks I see in here from that 25 or 30 years and raised two or three kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a routine, buddy. 5-6 days a week, you're going to get up and go to work. You're going to get that check, and you're not going partying on it. You're not going to spend a good time. You've got to buy groceries, make a house payment, a car payment, and pay some other debts. Insurance, this, that, and the other, and try and put a couple of dollars away for the future, and you wonder what's left over. That's the reality. Undeniable truth number two, trouble and life are synonymous terms. Number three, you can't do good and get away with it. You say, well, I'm a preacher, you mean you can't do bad and get away with it. No, anybody knows that. Any fool in his right mind knows you can't do bad and get away with it. You do bad, there's a price to pay. What I'm trying to tell you is you can't do good and get away with it. How many times, now just think about it for a minute, how many times in your life have you tried to do a favor for somebody, do good for somebody, a benevolent act of some sort, and you took it in the neck? You say, man, it cost me X number of dollars, or I was just trying to help, or I got hurt, and all I was trying to do was... Or it cost me this, or I got in back. A million things went wrong, and all you were trying to do was help somebody. I'm here trying to tell you, you can't do good and get away with it. That's just life, man. So, preacher, that just ain't fair. Really? Whoever said life is fair? They ought to take that guy out and shoot him. Life has never been fair. If life were fair, somebody as smart and intelligent and energetic as I am ought to be worth $100 million and have the biggest church in the United States. It's not fair. I got stuck down here in this little bitty town with this little bitty church. It's just not fair. But that's the way it is. And that's probably the way it's going to stay. Now, I got two choices about that. I can make the most out of it and enjoy it, or I can get all mad and ticked off about it and sulk and cry and whine and make myself miserable to my dying day. I'll give you three guesses which way I'm going to go. I want to enjoy living. Amen? If God can afford to stick me down here and waste my talent, it's okay with me. Some of y'all wouldn't laugh at nothing, man. I thank God I don't have some of y'all's sense of humor. You can't do good and get away with it. I don't know how many times I've tried to do that and get nailed every time. Tried to pull a fellow out of a ditch one time. He got his little old car stuck, and I went down to pull him out and got him back up on the road and was disconnected. And my car rolled off on the other side. His car wasn't big enough to pull mine out. I said, this is not fair. I bet there's not a person in here who couldn't recount some times when you've tried to be good or kind or helpful, and in the process, it cost you. Just mark it down. You say, you can't do bad and get away with it. Yeah, well, I'm here to tell you can't do good and get away with it either. So just learn to take life as it comes to you. Just deal with it. I just can't deal. freaking coat. Well, you're in a lot of trouble in this whole world, buddy. Because there's going to be a lot of stuff you're going to have to deal with and cope with.
Amen.
I knew this fellow in Virginia Beach a few years ago, and his grandmother raised him, and he really, really did love his grandmother. She got sick, and they put her in the hospital. And I asked him, I said, you going over and see her? He said, oh, man, I said, I can't do it in the hospital. I said, this is the lady that raised you and loves you. She's the only person you've got in the whole world. And she's over there alone and afraid. It's scary being in a hospital when you're old and nobody there. I just can't deal with hospitals. I thought, well, you sorry, good-for-nothing, lousy, lazy, good-for-nothing jerk. You know what that boy ought to have done? He ought to have dealt with it. If you don't like hospitals, I can understand that. If they make you feel funny inside, they do something, I can understand that. But you got to do what you got to do. With a non-coping generation. Make me want to throw up. Well, undeniable truth of life number four. There are some folks you just can't be good to. You just can't, no matter how hard you try, you can't be good to them. They're not going to let you be good to them. You ever try to do good for somebody and they turn on you? Lie about you, misuse you, cheat you, abuse you? Amen. But some folks, no matter how hard you try to befriend them or do good by them, they're going to find fault with it. They're going to criticize it. It's not enough. It's too late. You should have done it another way. I mean, you just can't help them. I hate people like that. Just want to choke the life out of them. Well, don't it frustrate you? They won't help. You try to help. You go out of your way. You give up your time and your money and your energy when you could have been doing something else, trying to help them out. And then they badmouth it or criticize it or complain about it or don't appreciate it. You just want to grab them around the neck? I do. They aggravate the dickens out of me. You just can't be good to them no matter what. They just got one of them personalities. Nothing ever pleases them. Nothing is ever enough. Nothing was ever done satisfactorily. Boy, that Bible said, do good unto all men. I wish there had been an exclusion clause on it. We'd have let that bunch out. But it said, do good unto all men. So you got to try. But man, are they aggravating. You just cannot be good to them. We all know some of them, don't we? But there are none of them here. Praise the Lord. Undeniable truth number five. The Bible can be trusted in all things. See, in all things. Say, well, preacher, what about where science has learned one thing and the Bible says something else? Then science is wrong. You say, yeah, but they proved. Then their proof is wrong. I'm here to tell you, you can trust that Bible in all things. When the Bible deals with philosophy, it's the right philosophy. When the Bible deals with science, it is scientific science. When the Bible deals with history, it will be accurate history. When the Bible deals with theology, it will be the theology of God. You can trust it in all things. When the Bible deals with how to raise children, it's right, and you're wrong. When it says that you ought to spank your children, and Spock says don't, then Spock can go to the devil. God is smarter than Spock. You can trust when that Bible tells you how to make money and handle money and keep your money, the Bible will be right every single time. When the Bible tells you how to find a wife or find a husband and have a good marriage, the Bible is right. You can trust it in every situation, on every subject. The Bible is totally, 100% reliable and trustworthy. That's an undeniable fact. You say, why do you know it's an undeniable fact? Well, for 2,000 years, the best brains in the unsaved world have tried to take it apart. They've examined it, cross-examined it, ripped it apart, compared it to history, compared it to science, compared it to what man thinks he knows, trying to find... years ever disproved one word in that Bible. That's the only book on the planet that can say that. Well, you know, preacher, all the schools and all the colleges teach evolution. Well, that is half crazy. The Bible doesn't teach evolution. The Bible teaches creation. Amen? As far as I'm concerned, that's the end of the subject. But for your sakes, I've studied the subject. I read most of those big old fancy books on evolution. Spontaneous generation, transmigration of species, and all that stuff. I read all about them amino acids and RNA and DNA and polypeptide chains and all that stuff. I worked my mind with all that junk. And you know what they proved when they got through? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Matter of fact, you know they're in the middle of revising it. Do you know there's a state right now, and the ACLU has jumped on that thing? There's a state that wants to de-emphasize evolution in their classroom because it's become so clear, it's become so transparently clear that the whole theory is flawed, that the state wants to quit teaching it as the only possibility. They don't tell you that on evening news. But that's the fact. And they don't want them to quit teaching it. The scientists want them to keep on pumping out all that propaganda. You know what they're going to find out when they get through? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be. And there was. That's what they're going to find out. You say, that book is totally reliable in all matters. You know, our church creed says that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And that's a good statement, but it's not quite broad enough. It's a little narrow. The truth is that the Bible is the final authority in all matters. Amen. And that's all that matters. Undeniable truth number 7. 6? Okay, where we're at. Relationships are more important than rubbish. Most of the time we are too old before we learn this. There's a German proverb that said, too soon we grow old, too late we grow smart. And that's the truth. By the time we get any brains, we're too old to do anything. Oh, I wish I had the wisdom I have now when I was 20. Man, would I have done things differently. But it took me another 25 years to figure out what was going on. And now I'm so old and fat and tired, I don't have the energy to do anything anymore. But when I was 20, 25, I would have took on the world. Nowadays, boy, it's all I can do to take on the day. Dr. Laura said, now go take on the day. And I think, again? You know, it takes us, seems like, way too long to realize that relationships as people are more important than things. Rubbish. All the things you own, you know where it ends up, don't you?
It ends up in the rubbish pile. Say, well, preacher, we've got this great big fine house. Yeah, well, if you don't stay after it night and day, it won't be a big old fine house long. It'll be a big old ramshackle rundown house, what it'll be. House is a liability. That thing is a money pit. It is constantly something to keep that thing up and working right and make it look halfway decent. Now, I don't know how to get around it. I mean, I know we've got to live someplace and all that, but I'll tell you what. When you buy a house, you took on a life investment. They said, well, you just got to pay for it for 30 years. Oh, no. You got to pay on that rascal as long as you own it. Amen? You paid it this year. You said, well, I've got it made for a couple years. Then the washer and the dryer and the dishwasher go out. And so you replace them. You say, well, I got it made now, boy. No, then the bathtub splits and the pipe gets a hole in it. You say, well, I got it replumbed, repiped, and I'm good to go now. No, the roof leaks. You got to get it reshingled. Amen. Just one thing. We spend all of our life, it seems like, trying to get a bunch of junk, and then when we get it, we spend the rest of our time to keep it and keep it working. That's a losing battle. You can't keep that junk, and you can't keep it working forever. And you know what we do while we're chasing the rubbish? We ignore relationships. Daddy hasn't got time to spend with his kids because he's trying to work overtime to buy a new gadget. Mother can't stay home with the kids and raise them and teach them and train them and give them the family values they need and set the example and bond because she's off working a job so the family can maintain its standard of living. What that means is they're living higher than daddy can afford. They're more interested in the things of this world than they are in the family. Amen? You'd be better off to spend time with your kids and with your husband and your wife and have the right kind of relationship and live in a smaller house, rent a house, live in a trailer, I don't care, drive a used car, but have a relationship with your husband and your wife that'll take you from here into eternity. Build a relationship with your children that will last when the grandkids come and the great-grandkids come. That's what's important. I guarantee you, when you lay on your deathbed and it's time to check out this old world, you won't think one thing. You won't think one time about how many cars you own, how big your house was. I'll tell you what you'll be interested in. Who loves me? Who cares about me? Who have I wronged? Who have I hurt? I'll tell you what folks think about when they're dying. They think about people. It's amazing how in the world we can be so people-centered, dying, and so materialistic, living. Because we got them televisions in our living room bombarding us day and night and night and day about, oh, you got to have this, and you need one of those, and you need this. And those things are designed to sell you junk and to keep you working to buy junk. The average family needs both mom and daddy working two jobs anymore to maintain their standard of living. Why? What standard of living? Well, they've got a, you store it, you lock it, you keep the key down here, but they've got all their excess junk in because they can't get any more in the attic, and they can't get any more in the two-car garage, and all their closets are full, and so they're storing it down here. They don't use it. They forgot where it's at, but they've got it, and if anybody says anything, oh, yeah, we got one of them. You ever ride around and look and see how many people got campers in their yards or boats in their yards? Find you two or three people that's got a camper or a boat in their yard. And every day when you ride by, mark it down on a piece of paper and see if it's sitting in the same place. See where I'm going? Just ride by day after 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 month and month and month and year and see how many times that thing moves. Here's some guy that's got him a big old fancy bass boat that he neglected his wife and neglected his children and neglected his home to work overtime to buy that fool thing, and it sits there day after day after day after day, 8 or 10 days out of the year, 8 or 10 out of 365, he uses that stupid boat. And he sacrificed his family to get it. Duh. We're crazy. America's just crazy as a loon. Number 7. Undeniable truth of life. I'm just telling you stuff that's true. Just simple truth. The happiest people are people-centered people. You understand what I just said? The happiest people you ever met in your life are the people who are interested in other people. Now, one of the greatest ways I know to be sad, to be miserable, is get self-centered. Just get to thinking about yourself. Go ahead. Put you first. Well, I'm going to get me this, and I'm going to have that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going there, and I want one of them, and one of them, and one of them, and I've got some of those, and that would look good on me, and oh, I need that. And just consume yourself with yourself. And just see how miserable you end up. You know what people hate? They hate to be around people that never think about anything but themselves. You ever get around somebody and they've instantly got to start telling you all their problems? Or what they're doing? Or where they're going? Or where they just came back from? Or what they're fixing to buy? And you talk to them for an hour and not one time did that guy ever say, "And what have you been up to lately?" Because he don't give a flip. You know what his problem is? Himself. That's his problem. He said, "Man, what a nerd. All he could talk about for an hour was himself." You don't like to be around and find folks, do you? I don't know anybody that does. You know the kind of people that people like? They like the Kathy Stewarts of this world. Because Kathy Stewart is always thinking about somebody else. She's always bringing something, doing something around the church, sending somebody a card. She's as thoughtful and as generous a person as I have ever known. You cannot help but like her. You know why? She doesn't think about herself all the time. She always thinks about somebody else. Do you ever notice that the people who think about themselves are never happy? How many times can you give yourself something and feel good about it? How many times can you give to another and feel good about it? You see, it's the people who invest their lives in others that are happy. You ever do good for somebody, do them a favor, give them something they didn't expect, pay them a compliment, send them a card, lend them a hand, and feel bad about it? No, you didn't. You always feel good about it. Somebody say amen. Just go ahead and get involved in yourself. Make you the number one object of your life. And be as miserable as a dead dog in a snowbank. Or learn to care about others and think about others. And find out how much joy there is in life. You ever give a little kid a present or a piece of candy and see that little face light up? Anybody want to put a price tag on it? There ain't no price tag on it. You see what I'm saying? The people who are the happiest people in the world are people-centered people. They give themselves to others. And in doing so, they find peace and joy. Amen. Truth number 8. It's an undeniable truth, number 8. Nobody will be as good to you as God. Well, I've had some people be good to me. My wife is good to me. I am so spoiled that it's not funny. And I don't want you to quit either just because I'm telling it. I like it. She dresses to please me. She wears the kind of perfume I like. She fixes her hair in that 1950s hairdo because I want her to. She cooks to please me. She decorates the house to please me. It seems like sometimes her whole objective in life is just to take care of me and make me happy. She is good to this old fat preacher. And he appreciates it. And he loves her for it. I have no complaints about my wife. She gets up early. She stays up late. She works hard. She's diligent, faithful. She's a blessing. But she's not as good to me as God. She doesn't understand me like he does. She can't forgive me like he does. She didn't save me like he did. She can't keep me like he does. Now, humanly speaking, I don't believe you can beat her. I really don't believe it. I don't believe she can be beat. But God's not a man like us. And he can do some things nobody else can do. I guarantee you nobody will ever be as good to you as God. Then why do we put everybody else ahead of him? See, I don't understand that. It seems like a paradox to me. Everybody is willing to jump up and say, that's right, preacher. Nobody will be as good to you as God will. Then why do we give everybody else first place and put him on the back shelf? How come God ain't first? If he's your best friend, and he's your Savior, and he'll never leave you and never forsake you, and he'll be better to you than anybody else will ever be, how come you ain't better to him? I ought to treat God better than I treat my wife. I ought to treat God better than I treat anybody. So why is that? Because he treats me better than anybody. I'm going to tell you something. God's been good to me. God's been really good. I'd be willing to bet. If I was a betting man, I'm not, but I was. If I was, I would. I'd bet that God's been good to you. You know what that Bible said? That Bible said that he daily loadeth us with benefits. I got up this morning, no hearse at my front door. Amen. That's a blessing. Oh, preacher, you just glad you're alive. No, listen. There's more than me lives in my house. Ain't no hearse at my front door for my wife, my children, my grandchildren, even my son-in-law. No hearse at my front door. You understand what that song's talking about? That thing's talking about the goodness and the mercy of God. Nobody will be as good to you as God is. People say, well, preacher, we'll treat you right, you know. We're going to take good care of you. And they might try hard, but they won't take as good care of you as God did. I keep God as my best friend. Amen? Let me close with this. Truth number 9. And this is a real truth. Heaven looks better with the passing of time. You know, when I first got saved, I was 27 years old. I was full of vim, vigor, and vitality, buddy. I was ready to take on the world. I thought if you preached, you had to be mean and tough. I thought you had to be against everything, if it lived, moved, or breathed. I was against some things that didn't do any of those. If it was just there, I was against it. When I first got saved, I read about heaven. Sounded like an interesting place. I decided I'd like to go there someday. But it wasn't a reality. It wasn't a consuming thing. It was an interesting thing. It was almost like an abstract thing, just pie in the sky kind of a thing. The real issue was living right and getting folks to live right and getting folks saved. And all that stuff's right and good and proper. But heaven was kind of a distant thing. But now a lot of years have passed since then. And I've had time to reflect. And it looks better today than it's ever looked. It is more inviting, more appealing, more attractive, more desirable than it's ever been. Years and years and years ago, we were down in Mississippi, and this preacher friend of mine, his name was Bobby something or another. I knew it was good enough, boy, last name. That little guy that had that little tiny church down there in Ferguson, Bobby Ferguson. And he had a little church about 40 miles from us. And he called me up one day and he said, "Preacher," he said, "one of my members is in the hospital there in Meridian. You know, and I had to work and that and the other. He couldn't make one to know if I would go and visit his church member, the elderly woman." I said, "Sure, I'll be glad to." So I went over there and went in a room, and here's this little old lady. Can't remember what her name was. She's up in her 70s. She's got bone cancer. She's dying. She had liver problems, something. Two or three things was killing her, but she was still ticking. But she's on her way out. She had fallen in the backyard and broke her hip. Her walker got stuck in the mud, and she fell over, and she's old and fragile, and she cracked her hip. She couldn't get up. She laid there about 3 to 3.5 hours on the cold, wet ground in cold weather before somebody come by and found her. Got her up and got to the hospital and all that stuff, and she's about half froze to death and suffering from exposure and stuff. When they found her, the guy said the reason he found her, he heard somebody singing in the backyard. And he went around there, and here's this old woman laying there with a broke hip on cold, wet ground, about froze to death, singing hymns. Just singing and having a good old time. So he got her up, got the MS, they took her to the hospital. I go over to see her. I go in, she's just all bright and smiley. And I thought to myself, "Now, Bobby told me this woman is dying. And she's got her broke hip. She ought to be in pain and agony. And she's just as bright and chipper as, I thought, I must be in the wrong room. This is not the right lady." So I ask her her name. Sure enough, I'm in the right place. And I tell her, you know, I'm Reverend Hensley, and we talk for a few minutes. And she's just real nice and polite and cordial. Just puts you right at ease, you know. She just had that knack for talking to folks. And so I was trying to do the preacherly thing, you know, and counsel and console and encourage, and, you know, make a fool out of myself like preachers do a lot. And so I said, "Well," we talked a while. I said, "Well, let me read you some scripture and we'll have a word of prayer." So I started to read a passage, and she started quoting. She knew it, but she could quote it better than I could read it. I said, "Well, I ain't gonna have this." So I sat down, and instead of just I just talked to the lady about her salvation experience and this, that, and the other, you know. I decided to stay a while. And that old woman was a blessing. She told me about getting saved when she was about 6 or 7 years old. And how she had gone to Sunday school and church every Sunday of her life. And in over 70 years of going to church, she had only missed like 2 or 3 Sundays. And she could name off all the preachers that had come through their little church and all the people that had come and all the people that had died, and she knew all that stuff by heart. She could quote more Bible than you could shake a stick at. And she had more peace and joy. She had a better spirit than anybody I'd ever come across. And it was really bothering me because she had more peace than I did. I was there to comfort her. I got that old lady's testimony and a lot of her life experience. We got down to talking about dying. I said, "Well, I'll be able to help her here, you know. I get that talking about dying and she'll clam up because that's close to home." So I brought up the subject of dying. She said, "Oh, yeah." "Yeah, I'm on my way." She said she was on Highway 76. I said, "What is Highway 76? She said, "76 years. Each year is a highway." She said, "I'm on Highway 76, headed home." I said, "Well, aren't you just a little afraid, a little intimidated, a little apprehensive?" She said, "Oh, no, son." She said, "For years I would have been." She said, "You know, but all my kids are grown and saved." She named them all off and said, "My grandkids are saved." She said, "I've had a good life. My husband left years ago, and he's up in glory. And I'm old and frail and feeble. Said, I can't do much anymore." She said, "I've been kind of looking forward to this." You know, the woman wasn't a bit of scared to die. She wasn't frightened. Heaven had gotten really, really, really real. Wasn't abstract anymore. It wasn't a cold, far-off, distant thing anymore. It was her next reality. She was looking forward to it. And you know that's the way it ought to be as you get older? As you grow wiser, as you grow nearer the end, heaven ought to be more real. It ought not to look ever look any better than it does today. Amen. That woman was ready to die. She had made up her mind that she was dying. And heaven was looking really, really good. Let's just hope as we go down life's road serving God, taking things in stride and living with the truths you do anything about, keep this one thing in mind. As the days go by, heaven looks better and better and better. Till one of these days, it won't be a place you know about. It'll be a place you're looking for. Let's bow here. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy.